Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 17. Matthew, chapter 17. We'll read verses 22 through 27 together. Matthew, chapter 17, verses 22 through 27. We'll read this passage responsively. Matthew, chapter 17, verses 22 through 27. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children, or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, Of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, Go thou to the sea, and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, that take, and give unto them for me and thee. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our church. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being able to gather together. Lord, I pray that you'd allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in power today. Lord, his presence has been here already. Now do that which only you can do, and that is work on the heart. Lord, these hundreds and yea, over 1,000 people today, no way one man could meet their needs, but you could use the man of God with the Holy Spirit of God to meet those needs. Father, fill our preacher with your power, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
I read to you again one verse, and that verse will help us with the entire sermon today. Matthew chapter 17, verse 22. We read it together earlier where it said, And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. Here we see Jesus and the disciples have spent some time. It says they abode in Galilee. They had spent a little time there. Jesus is talking to the disciples. He predicts now his own betrayal. He uses the words, the Son of Man, speaking of himself, shall be betrayed into the hands of men. The Bible says that then the disciples that had heard him make this prediction said that they were very sad. And I want you to know that makes me sad too. I'm sad that Jesus was betrayed. It saddens me that the created would dare betray the Creator. It saddens me that man would betray God. How, in any common sense, would man dare betray God? But that's what took place. Jesus is meeting with these disciples, and he said, Fellas, I got to tell you, I'm going to be betrayed, and I'm going to be betrayed by man. And the Bible says they were sad. And of course, in this reference here, he speaks of the betrayal that comes specifically by Judas. But there are some others that we find betrayed him, in maybe to which he was referring, and we don't realize it. But we see a very, very sad statement in the Bible. The Son of God is betrayed. I call the sermon this morning, Betrayed into the Hands of man. You see, the loyal one, Jesus, is bitten by the vicious dog of disloyalty. He is sold out for 30 pieces of silver. You know, it would have been bad enough had somebody sold him out for $1 million or 1 million pieces of silver. But to sell out the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver, what a slap of indignity. What a slap to think that somebody could get a few coins in their pocket and sell out their very God. He's betrayed by a kiss. It wasn't a punch in the nose. It was a kiss. Not a right hook to the gut. Jesus, you know, Judas goes and places a kiss on the cheek of Jesus Christ so that the soldiers can figure out which one he is, and the betrayal begins. So it wasn't a punch in the nose, it was a kiss. It was not a right hook to the gut, it was a kiss. It wasn't a kick to the shins, it was a kiss. Betrayed by a kiss. You know, a kiss is an expression of love and tenderness. But wait a minute. Somebody actually had the audacity to take a kiss of tenderness and transform it into a dagger stabbing the very Son of God in the back. What betrayal! We see here cruel, masked treachery. He is betrayed by that kind expression of a kiss. He was not betrayed by angry words, but a kiss. He was not betrayed by violence, but a kiss. He was not betrayed by condemnation, but a kiss. Hey, and it was by a so-called friend. Betrayed by one with whom he had just recently sat casually and shared bread. Betrayed, let me put it in modern day vernacular, betrayed not by a Sunday morning church attender only. This was a Sunday night and a Wednesday night attender. Yes. Betrayed not by a casual follower, but by a one-time rabid follower. Yes. Jesus is betrayed by the one who used to say, "Amen, preach it, Jesus." You see, at one point, he was a supporter that proudly backed what Jesus said. Betrayed by one who had watched and helped him to perform many miracles. Do you realize the ones that betrayed him, they had watched Jesus open blind eyes, but now a betrayer? They had watched him give hearing back to deaf ears. Jesus had healed people that could not hear, and they had actually watched it happen. And now a betrayer? Mm-hmm. They had watched him strengthen lame legs, people that could not walk. Jesus had made them pick up their bed and walk. And somebody that actually had watched him strengthen the blind eyes, watched him strengthen the deaf ears, watched him strengthen the lame legs, now they betray him. They had watched him raise the dead. Now they betray him who can raise the dead. They had watched him calm the stormy seas. Now they betray him. They had watched him feed the multitudes with a few loaves and a few small fish. Now they betray him. They had watched him bless the children. Now they betray him. The Son of God, God's Son, God come in the flesh, betrayed into the hands of men. Betrayed by one who at one time gladly sought and followed his counsel. Now that one betrays him. Betrayed by one who at one time greatly admired him and now has greatly injured him. Betrayal has stung him like the sting of the scorpion and poisoned him from that betrayal. The betrayal hurt like the bite of a rattlesnake, but wait a minute. Even a rattlesnake rattles before he bites. This betrayal came out of the blue. The other men would have never figured out that somebody in the midst was a betrayer.
Right.
He was attacked by a so-called lamb, not a wolf. The betrayal came not as a vicious, bloodthirsty bloodhound of an enemy, but this came from an inner circle comrade. Betrayed. Betrayed not while somebody shook a clenched fist at him, but as someone reached out. A handshake of friendship. Yes. Betrayed by one of the 12. Not by a group of Roman government liberal dogs that were out to get him. He was betrayed. He was betrayed by a dove, not a vulture.
Right.
He was betrayed by someone that was a lover, not a hater. Jesus betrayed by one who had heard him preach his Sermon on the Mount. Betrayal stench had been sprayed upon him by not by a skunk, but by a so-called sheep. Betrayal's poison had been administered not by a punk street-walking drug addict, but by a one-time physician who had helped to distribute the balm of Gilead to help this sick soul. Betrayal came not by the expected hand of an enemy, but betrayal came by the unexpected hand of a teammate. Let me tell you something, folks. Betrayal hurts when it comes from someone that obviously is out to get you. But when it comes from somebody that says they love you, it even hurts deeper. And these that betrayed him were those who had expressed their love and their respect and their kindness and their goodness for him. And they turned around and stabbed the Son of God in the back anyway. You talk about nasty betrayal. Nasty betrayal. Jesus was betrayed. He predicts it here in Matthew 17, verse 22. The Bible says, "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man, speaking of himself, shall be betrayed into the hands of men." And the next verse says, "And they were sad." I wish for a moment you would be sad. It makes me sad that he was betrayed. It ought to make you sad. Let me say this to you, folks. If these men, and understand something, Jesus drew to him a dozen men that he thought were a cut above, a dozen men that seemed to have integrity and fight and courage and backbone, and he drew them to him. If somebody in this group has the potential of betraying the Son of Man, don't you and I think we could too?
Yes, sir.
Could we be the next betrayer? Could we be responsible for the scorpion's bite of disloyalty? Could it be us? If people from his group could be, the ones that he pulled toward him, could it not be you? Could it not be me that could betray the Son of God? Could it be us that were the betrayers? Betrayed into the hands of God. Girls, pay attention up this way. Betrayed into the hands of man. Who was this that was betrayed? Was it an evil person? No, it was a good person. Who was this that was betrayed? Was it a sinner? No, it was one that had never sinned. Let me show you something, if I could, from the Bible. Look right this way and pay attention very carefully. First of all, let me say, betrayed into the hands of men by a lost Judas. By a lost Judas. You see, folks, Judas was an unsaved church member.
Right.
Judas was an unsaved church member. In John chapter 6, verse 70, Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil?" Oh, Judas, he was a part of the church. He was a part of everything going on around the church. Judas had his name on the church roll, but there's only one problem. Judas wasn't born again.
Right.
Judas was not saved. Judas was religious but lost, a church member but not a member of the family of God.
Yes,
the betrayal came from somebody that was sitting in a pew, but they'd never truly been born again. Let me say to everybody here that works these altars during the invitation time, during the altar call, every soul winner that works these altars, every assistant pastor and deacon that help at these altars, we need to be very careful that when we show someone to Christ, that they truly trust Christ and they understand what they're doing. Hey, and when somebody comes and says, "I want to join the church," you better make dead sure they've been saved first.
Yeah.
You can't just join the church. There are prerequisites. You say, "What's the prerequisite?" You've got to be born again. You've got to be born again. You say, "Well, there are other churches that will let me join." You can do what you want, and they can do what they want, but we're going to do what God wants. And God said, if you're going to join the New Testament church, you must be born again. Hey, let's make sure. Do you understand something, folks? A lost church member was guilty of the biggest betrayal in history. You say, "What about Benedict Arnold? His betrayal was nothing compared to the betrayal that was cast upon the Son of God." Betrayed! You listen to me. If you sat in these pews or under the sound of my voice and you are a member of the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church and you are not born again, that's wrong and you better get saved today. The Bible teaches very clearly that the scriptural process is this. You get saved. Then you follow the Lord in believers' baptism by immersion after you get saved. Then you may join the church. Baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. Church membership has nothing to do with your salvation. The first step, you must be born again. Then you get baptized. Then you join the church. That's God's way. That's God's plan. That's God's process. And if you sit out there anywhere under the sound of my voice and you're a member of the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church and you're not born again, if you're not saved, you better get it taken care of real quick. You say why? You may have just set yourself up to be one of the biggest betrayers in history. I'll guarantee you lost church members cause more problem in a church than you would ever realize. If you somehow bypass salvation and somehow slipped into this church, you are a potential Judas. Get saved today. Then get baptized. Then join the church. You say, but people already think I'm saved. It doesn't matter what people think. It matters what God knows. Why wouldn't they? You may be afraid of your fears, but I'm going to tell you something, buddy. You better shake that fear right now, Sugar Plum. You better get over it real quick, or your fear of your fears is going to send you straight to a burning hell for all eternity. You better, hey, and just so you know, the people around here, we want you to get born again. We want you to get saved. But you say, I've been a member of the church for years. That doesn't matter. Are you saved? Are you saved? We'll cheer for you when you come. Get saved today. Get saved today. That means this. That means choir. Help me with the PA. Choir member, if you sit in this choir and you sing, but you're not born again, you look at your preacher, I love you. I don't want you to die and go to hell. I don't want you to spend an eternity in hell. But if you're not careful, you sat up here so that whole congregation can watch you every Sunday morning. And if you're not careful, you being in front of the people can intimidate you right into hell if you're not a born-again Christian. You say, well, I'm a member of the church, but I know I'm not saved. I know I'm not born again. I'm even singing in the choir. They're not going to have a choir in hell, baby. It's not going to happen. If you're not saved, you better get born again if you're in that choir. If you're a Sunday school teacher and you're not saved, you better get born again. If you're a bus worker and you're not saved, you better get born again. If you're an usher in this church and you're not saved, you better get born again. If you're a student at Martinsburg Christian Academy and you're not saved, you better get born again. If you're a deacon in this church and you're not saved, you better get born again. If you're a musician in this church and you stand up here and sing about the amazing Jesus that we serve, but you've never been saved by that amazing Jesus, you better get born again. If you work at this church, if your husband works at this church, if your wife works at this church, and you get a salary from this church, and you're not saved, get born again, my friend. Get saved. Get saved today. Do it now. Do it right away. Why? You're a potential Judas. Judas was a lost church member. The biggest disloyalty ever enacted in history came from a religious person. Church member, unsaved. If you're a youth worker and you're not saved, get saved today. If you're a long-term member of this church, get saved today. The Bible teaches that there are always some tares among the wheat. The wheat is a saved Christian. The tares look like wheat, but they're actually weeds. You need to get saved. I beg of you, for your sake, don't be a potential Judas by being a member of a church without being saved. Lost people on the church roll without knowing it become the devil's secretly planted kamikaze pilots that destroy churches. Don't be one who will someday hear this, but Lord, you'll say, but Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and in thy name done many wonderful works? And God will have to turn to you and say, depart from me, I never knew you. This week I went to the country of Canada and I preached in a conference there. Young man picked me up at the airport. He said, Brother Owens, I asked if I could pick you up at the airport. I'm an assistant pastor up here now.
He said, but I want you to pick me up because I want to tell you something. He said, I thank God for you, and you don't know this, but he said, about 15 years ago, you were preaching, and I was sitting in a pew, and I had grown up in a Christian home, and I had grown up in a church. He said, and everybody thought I was saved, and you preached a sermon. He said, but it was that day I got under conviction, and you told me. See, he was going to Bible college at the time, and I preached at a Bible college, but I said, I believe there are students that are preparing for the ministry, you've never been born again. And I said, don't you dare let yourself go to hell from Bible college. I said, what an indictment against you. Hey, what a terrible thing. He said, but on that day, boy, I thought you were preaching just at me. And I walked the aisle. And that day, for the first time in my life, I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I just want to tell you, just so you all know, that day in that Bible college, over 100 people came to Jesus Christ. Why? They sat in pews and they grew up in a Christian home and they grew up around the right kind of a church. But I got news for you. None of that saves you. You got to trust Jesus as your Savior to be saved. You say, well, I've just always been saved. That's too long. You couldn't have always been saved because you had to be lost before you got saved. I'm not trying to get anybody here to doubt their salvation, but I want you to know this. You must be born again. You don't lose your salvation, but you must have your salvation. You must have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I was preaching up in the state of Michigan at a conference one evening. I'd flown up to preach one sermon and flew all the way back. As I was preaching, I preached, and I just made one statement. I said, there may be a preacher here tonight. You may not be born again. If I were you, I'd set aside all your pride and all your ego, and I would I'd run down this aisle at invitation time, and I'd get born again. What a terrible thing that a man that stands and preaches the Word of God has never met the God of the Word. Gave the invitation. Watch the guy jump up, run down the aisle. I thought, look at that. I thought a layman, someone from the church maybe coming to get saved. He walked over to this part of the altar. He signaled to me. I walked over and said, what can I do for you, sir? He said, Brother Owens, he said, I don't know what to do. He said, I'm a pastor, and those two rows of people right back there, they're my people. I brought them here to hear you preach. I'm not saved. I don't know what to do. What are they going to think? I said, my dear brother, you ought to get saved, and let's send you home right with God so you can pastor those people the right way. He said, what's everybody going to think? I said, my dear friend, anybody that's got any common sense is going to cheer for you and root for you. I'm for you, brother. Don't go to hell. Fearful of a congregation of people that think you're saved. He knelt. He got born again. That church that came to a conference with a preacher that had never truly been born again went home with a saved preacher. That's a bonus. You kind of want the man of God to be saved. Amen? Judas, the betrayer. Who was he? A lost church member. Not only that, I see something else here. I see that there are other betrayals. You see, you have to understand something. When Jesus said, I'm going to be betrayed, I don't know that he was only specifically saying something about Judas, though Judas is an obvious one. I believe that he was betrayed into the hands of men by Peter, who was a good Christian. Peter may have been the best Christian in the world at the time of Christ's ministry. Every list of the apostles has Peter's name in it, and he's first. He was the ultimate role model of his day. How did Peter betray our Lord? Well, he made the mistake of following our Lord afar off. Jesus was on his way to be crucified, and Peter, a born-again, part of Jesus' staff, decides that he doesn't want to get too close. He followed Jesus afar off, and the Bible says in Matthew 26, verse 58, but Peter followed him afar off into the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Let me ask you something, and what happens here is as Peter's following afar off, you've heard the story, he warms himself by the devil's fire, and people begin to inquire if Peter is attached to Jesus or if Peter is with Jesus, and Peter betrays Jesus. 30 minutes earlier, he was on staff and loyal, and now Peter's put his tail between his legs and he's running. Hey, are you a far off church member? You know something? I'm so pleased. Thank God for our teenagers. They fight for the front rows of church. Young people, I'm proud of you for that. I'm proud of you for that. And I'll tell you why. You ought not be wanting to fight for the back row. Get under the spout where the blessing comes out. I was over in Brother Dawson's Sunday school class earlier in there and tried to talk me into eating some food over there right before church. I said, folks, I'd love to. But if I eat food right before church, I spit chunks on the front row, the front pew. It's bad enough. I spray them down. I got to give out sponges when I preach on the front row, but I don't want to spit chunks. But let me tell you something. You ought to get under the spout where the blessing comes out. Don't follow Jesus afar off. You know something? When my sons and I, we went to see a Washington Nationals game. We were so excited. Somebody had given us some tickets, and it was fantastic. We were way down front, and I mean right behind home plate. I could make the calls better than the umpire. And I did. Oh, were we excited. Two things about it. We were right where the action was at. You talk about good seats. You know, you get too far away from the game, it's a little hard to monitor the thing. It's a little hard to see where that ball's going. But from where we were, it was great. We were right where the action was. But not only that, they kept selling popcorn and selling peanuts, and they came to us often. Now, thank God for that, too. I wanted to be where the action was. You know, listen, many of you, if you went to a ball game, you'd want a good seat. If you went to a race, you'd want a good seat. Many of you have spent all sorts of money to make sure you can see your TV well. Well, let me ask you, are you trying to get up close to the action at church? Are you trying to get up close to where something's happening around the God's house? Do you walk into the ball game late and leave early? That's what you'll do in Sunday school and church. What's wrong with you? What do you love most? A bowl? Or God? Peter actually betrays Jesus right before the crucifixion. Why? He was following afar off. I don't want to follow the Lord afar off. I want to be up close. I want to be up close. You know, there's some of you need to come back to church on Sunday night. There's some of you need to come back to church on Wednesday night. Don't follow him afar off. If all you do is come to church on Sunday morning, that's afar off. You're not as close as what you ought to be. There's more Bible to be learned. There's more Bible that you can learn. See, here's what had happened. Peter, up until that point, had been a participator. And he had followed Jesus. Everything that was going on, Peter was right in the midst of it. Now Peter separates himself. Let me tell you something, folks. If you've ever been actively involved in a local New Testament church, and then you withdraw yourself, and you begin to follow afar off, you have a tremendous potential of being a betrayer. Because you are not going to find yourself satisfied watching if you've ever played. That's just the way it is. I'm sure of it. Don't follow afar off. Don't betray him by following afar off. I think he also betrayed Jesus because the crowd that he was with, he found himself warming himself by the devil's fire. You can't run with the wrong crowd and turn out right. That's all there is to it. Fundamental preachers can't join the local liberal ministerial assassination without bending their beliefs. You can't yoke up with just any Tom, Dick, and Harry and stay right with God. It's not going to happen. Saved girls are not going to date lost boys without betraying their Savior in doing so. You say, but brother, how in the world are we going to win them if we don't get out there and do it? Look, you don't have to drink with the drunkards to win the drunkards. God's Word changes lives. You don't have to smoke with the smokers to try to get them into church and save. You don't have to strip naked with the naked people to try to win them. God's Word will change lives. You don't have to act like the wild man to win the wild man. You're to act like Jesus to win the wild man. But don't betray Jesus by following him afar off. Be careful that you're not one of those people that you live for Jesus on the church property. And then you live off the church property differently. You say, but Brother Owens, this is God's property. It deserves respect. I've got news for you, Sugar Plum. Everywhere your feet step belongs to God. It's all God's property. All of it is God's property. Everywhere we go. Don't follow him afar off. You see, Peter betrayed him because he was following afar off. They asked Peter, are you one of them? And he denied. He was ashamed.
If you're not careful, some of you are going to betray him because you're ashamed. Don't you be ashamed of the old-time religion. Some of you have what we call liberal Christian friends. You better make sure they know where you stand, or you'll end up being a betrayer. You have friends that are modernists. You have friends, they don't understand why we have old-time religion church music here. And somewhere along the way, you better let it be known where you stand, or you'll end up betraying your church. You'll end up betraying your old-time beliefs. Our church is an old-time religion church. Don't be ashamed of that. I realize this, and I'm not trying to get anything out of you. There's some of you, you're ashamed of me being your pastor. Why? Well, I'm loud, I'm straightforward, and I'm going to preach the truth no matter what anybody thinks about it. But I'll tell you something, if somewhere along the way you don't say, well, that's my pastor, that's my church, that's where I stand, you'll probably end up being a betrayer somewhere along the way. That's just the way it works. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Stand up for him at church. Stand up for him at work. Stand up for him at school. Stand up with him. You don't have to be rude to your family, but they need to know where you stand, my friend. Peter ended up being a betrayer because he was a far-off Christian. One of the best Christians on the face of the earth took some steps back, and the next thing you know, he's disloyal to Jesus. Judas was lost, and he betrayed him. You like this? Speaking of betrayal, a woman goes into a sporting goods store to buy a rifle. She said, "It's for my husband," she tells the clerk. Well, the clerk said, "Did he tell you what caliber to get?" The woman said, "Are you kidding? He doesn't even know I'm going to shoot him yet." Yeah. Judas was a lost church member. He betrayed Jesus Christ. Peter, the best Christian around, he stepped back. He just stepped back and he followed afar off. You better get up close to Jesus Christ and get where the action is. It's the safest place to be. I believe that Jesus was betrayed into the hands of men by Joseph of Arimathea, a secret disciple. He was a secret disciple. Matthew 25:57 says, "And when even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple." Let me ask you a question. If someone is a disciple of Christ, why did he have to do anything in secret? You know, maybe you want to be good to somebody in secret, and that's fine, but let me tell you something. Anytime it's time to come to Jesus, you don't have to do that in secret. This guy came to Jesus in secret. I'm saved, but I want to keep it a secret. I love Jesus, but I'm keeping it a secret. Let me ask you something, bud. You say to your wife, "Honey, I love you. You're the most important thing in my life, but I'm keeping it a secret." Somebody's going to bust your head with a frying pan. It's a secret. Folks, if you love Jesus, it doesn't have to be a secret. And anybody that's going around keeping it a secret are setting themselves up to be betrayers. Betrayers. The Bible says when the even was come, this guy decided I'd go see Jesus when nobody would see me. I'll slip in and slip out. It's a secret. He was willing to help but not associate with Jesus in the daylight. Right smack dab out where everybody could see him. He said, "I'm going to sneak in. I'm going to sneak out. I'm going to sneak in. I'm going to sneak out." Look, you ought not have to sneak in and sneak out if you're doing right. If you love Jesus, you don't have to sneak in to love him. You be bold about what you feel. Secret disciples want to have the best of both worlds. That's the problem. Secret disciples, they want the lost world to love them, the liberal world to love them, and the conservative Christians to love them. They just want everybody to love them. I have to tell you something. Everybody's not going to love you if you stand for right. If you don't believe it, just ask Jesus himself. We're not trying to get enemies, but your stand will create enemies. Yeah. I think there are some that want to be rude and crude and mean and nasty just because they say, "Well, Jesus had enemies. I want to make me some too. I don't want any enemies."
I don't want enemies. I don't want people to dislike me. I don't want people to hate me. I don't want people to be mad at me. But I will stand for God, and I've discovered if you will stand for God, you will have people hate you. That's just the way it is. Could I warn you about something? Recently, a missionary was going across the country, and the missionary could not figure out where he was going to stand on his belief in the Word of God. Every church that he went to, he told them he believed something else about the Word of God. Every church he went to, he'd find out what the pastor believed. He'd say, well, that's what I believe. Why? He was trying to get support at any cost. You know what happens? If you won't take a stand for what you believe, you won't have a crowd. Nobody will trust you. There comes a point where somebody better take a stand for what they believe. You say, but somebody might not like it. I'm sorry. We don't take a stand because people like it. We take a stand because it is right. Because it is right. This guy was a secret disciple. Why does somebody become a secret disciple? I'll tell you why. They want everybody to like them. They don't want to come out in the open and be counted. Don't be a secret follower. You know, you're going to have to tell people where you stand. There comes a moment when you need to say, that's my church, that's my school, that's my Bible. Hey, do the people you work with even know you go to church here? Do your next door neighbors know? Does your family know? Are you a betrayer who secretly serves God? Are you afraid to tell people where you stand? Now, listen. I probably shouldn't say this. There are all sorts of people who sneak away from their churches and come here to hear me preach. Everywhere. You know what you better do? If you're sneaking away from your church to come over here, there are all sorts of people that they'll listen to my sermons on the internet. And then they write me and say, it's the only food I got all week. Let me tell you something. Either you become loyal to your pastor and your church and you plunker down there and you stay, or you get out of the mess. You get that? You go to your church and you stay at your church and you get what your church has for you. And if you say, I'm not getting it, then get out. Don't you be a secret Christian, sneaking around, slithering around like a snake. We don't need that kind of mess around here. Get in or get out. Get off or get on. Get up or get down. Get hot or get cold. But get something. Stop trying to get in and out and in and out and in and out. You'll never get cleaned up that way if not try to take a shower that way. Jump in, jump out. Jump in, jump out. Jump in, jump out. You come to church, get cleaned up. We're going to give you an entire bath. We'll start at your brain. We'll work all the way down to your stinky feet. We'll get you cleaned up, but you need to get in or get out. See, secret followers are probably the easiest one for the devil to turn into a betrayer. A betrayer. You see, Jesus said, I'm going to be betrayed. Betrayed into the hands of men. Judas, a lost church member, was a betrayer. Peter, one that stepped away from his commitment, said, I'm going to rethink this. I'm not going to be deeply involved. And he followed afar off. And what did he do? He betrayed. He denied he even knew Christ. And it was a miracle that he made a comeback. Not only do we see the good Christian, not only do we see the lost church member, we see someone that decided, I want to be a secret disciple. And then finally, you'll see that Jesus' belief in salvation was betrayed by Nicodemus. John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Here is this fellow by the name of Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is not saved. Nicodemus comes and says, hey, I think you're from God. I think you're a teacher come from God. I've got an awful lot of respect for you. Now, you have to understand something. Nicodemus, from no indication, is Nicodemus saved. Matter of fact, Nicodemus starts asking some questions to Jesus that proves that he's not saved. Jesus has to start explaining salvation to Nicodemus. Jesus said, this is how you get saved. And Nicodemus said, well, how can that be so? And Jesus said, well, you got to believe this if you're going to get saved. And Nicodemus said, but what about this? You see, from all indications, Nicodemus was not saved. And Jesus tells him how to get saved. And Nicodemus said, I don't see anywhere where it says Nicodemus did what Jesus told him to do. He walked away. He betrayed the one who died, was buried, and resurrected for him. He walked away from one that would save him from his sin. Somehow, the simplicity of salvation that was delivered from Jesus Christ himself to Nicodemus did not satisfy Nicodemus's intellectual expectation. Nicodemus said, well, I don't, that it seems like it should be more difficult than that. Well, I've got news for you folks. Let me explain it to you. The Bible teaches everybody is a sinner. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one, and that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're a sinner, and there is a penalty for your sin. The Bible tells us that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord can be saved, but let me explain something to you. You've got to get lost before you can get saved. You are a sinner, there is a penalty for your sin, and that penalty is death in hell, separated from God for all eternity. But I've got good news for you. Jesus Christ died for you, was buried for you, and resurrected for you. See, you're a sinner, you deserve to go to hell. Jesus did not want you to go to hell. He came, born of a virgin, lived a perfect, sinless life for 33 and a half years. He was crucified, buried, and rose again so he could make heaven available to you as a free gift. And the Bible says if you will turn to him, ask him to forgive you of your sin, come into your heart and be your Savior, at that moment you can trust Christ as Savior and you can go to heaven when you die. And that is exactly what Jesus basically explained to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus walked away and said, oh well, and he didn't get saved. What a foolish move. What a foolish move. He was afraid. I don't know what the problem is here with Nicodemus. Jesus made it as simple as possible. You say, but Brother Owens, somebody told me that you get baptized to get saved. That's nowhere in that black book. You get baptized because you are saved, but you don't get baptized to get saved. That water right there will not save you. Trusting Jesus Christ, this Word of God, that saves you. You say, well, somebody told me I had to do good works to get to heaven. The Bible says it's not by your good deeds. It's by His mercy and His grace He saves you. You say, somebody told me I had to be a member of the church. Then I can be saved. I'm sorry. You can't get baptized to get saved. You can't do good works to get saved. You can't join the church to get saved. You do all those things after you get saved. Jesus said, you leave all the saving to me, and then I'll give you a chance to serve after you get saved. Getting baptized is serving. Joining the church is serving. Doing those things, that all comes afterwards. You say, well, somebody told me if I would give money to the church, I could be saved. What about that, Brother Owens? Well, how much are we talking about? Let me tell you something, all the money in the world, all the money from every king and every government, all the money that's ever been created, all the gold and all the silver could not buy you one moment in heaven. You say, why? Because there's something more precious than money that was spent to make your salvation available. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and guilty sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stains. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let me tell you something, folks. It's simple. He's the Savior. You're the sinner. You better come to Him and say, I'm a sinner. I need to be born again. I understand Jesus died for me, was buried for me, and resurrected for me. I understand I can't do it myself. Oh, Jesus, save me. And you can be saved. You can be saved. You know something? There are some that would rather not make it that simple. I've got news for you. I am not going to betray the old-time gospel. I don't want to be a betrayer of it. It's that simple. Nicodemus walked away from Jesus unwilling to accept his strong stand on salvation. You say, but what about all the other ways? There's only one way to heaven, and I've explained it to you. One way. Say, well, let me tell you what I believe. Doesn't matter what you believe. Matters what God believes. Well, let me tell you what I think. Doesn't matter what you think. Matters what God thinks. Well, let me tell you what I read. Doesn't matter what you read. It matters what God wrote. There's one way to get saved. Hey, it's not the Pentecostal way. It's not the Catholic way. It's not the Baptist way. It's that way. The way of the old black book. That's the only way you're going to get saved. You say, well, you're pretty straight and narrow-minded. You're right, and so is God. And I will not betray the old-time religion trying to fool people into thinking they're on their way to heaven. You got to get born again. Betrayed into the hands of men. Jesus predicted it. He predicted it. He said, it's coming. He said, I am going to be betrayed. We think the reference here was primarily to Judas. Who was Judas? A lost church member that was not saved. And I remind you again, if you're not saved and you're a member of a local New Testament church, you are a prime candidate to be a betrayer. Cause disunity. Cause a mess in a church. God knows the way you keep unity in a New Testament church is through the Holy Ghost of God. And you don't have him if you're not saved. Not only was he betrayed by a lost church member, he was betrayed by the best Christian in his unit, which was Peter. Had Peter just stayed in tents, you say, where do you think Peter should have been? I think Peter should have been far closer. I think Peter should have been up there right alongside Jesus. But Peter followed afar off, and we've all heard it time and time again. When you start taking steps backwards, you just get ready. You'll be a betrayer before long. It always happens that way. You do not find yourself satisfied once you've played in the game sitting on the bench. Thirdly, we see that he was betrayed by Joseph of Arimathea because he was a secret disciple. Secret disciple. Slithering around, trying to hide his association. And then finally, Nicodemus rejects, betrays his creator by rejecting the creator as the Savior. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. You need to get saved. If you're a good Christian, get up close to God. Get up close to God. There's some people in here, I would like to say there's some people in here, it's been a long time since you've used an altar. But there's some, since I've been pastor, you've never used the altar. You can get close to God at an altar, you got to humble yourself, you got to bow your knee. Wouldn't hurt you. Wouldn't hurt you. You say, somebody might think I'm a sinner. Oh, well, we wouldn't want to let the truth out, would we? If you're here and you're not saved, though, I beg of you, and in a special way, let me say this to my church members. As your pastor, if you're not saved, I beg you, get saved. I don't want anybody who I love, I see your faces, you see mine. Let's not let one of us intimidate any of the rest of us. We love each other. We're a part of the same family. Don't go to hell from the church membership of the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church. I beg of you, get saved if you're not saved. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed.